So, Luke chapter 7 is where I want to go this morning. And Luke chapter 7 and verse 1 through to 10. I just want to talk a little bit about the faith of the centurion. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, the Greek word there means was precious to him, some version says was loved by him or beloved. There a centurion's servant who his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some of the elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and to heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. Some versions say he marveled. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. In other words, where I most expected to find it. I found faith here in an unexpected place. I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. I tell you, I have not found, everyone say found, such great faith even in Israel. I have not found it, simply really to me means this. I've been looking for it, but I've not come across it. Do you know that Jesus is always looking for faith? He is drawn to faith. He is searching for faith. Faith. I remember when Claire and me first got together, and you know, she bagged me, and quite the catch, I know. All right, so, but I remember before that point, I only ever thought about in my life about spending my money and time on things that brought me pleasure, what pleased me, and I remember that this funny thing happened when I fell in love. Which was that I began thinking about what brings her pleasure. How could I use my time, my money, my words, my actions to want to please her, to bring her pleasure? And I found she'd done the same for me. Even to the extent that you began thinking so much about the other person, you began doing things you wouldn't have normally done before you fell in love. So I remember booking her a spa day and volunteering to go with her. At 6'5", I'm not the kind of man who rocks the fluffy white dressing gown and slippers, especially when they didn't have any my size and I walked out. It was hideous. Looked like I was wearing a mini dress, you know, a mini skirt. You know, you walk out and I'm thinking to myself, why am I doing this? Well, I fell in love and I know this is going to make her happy. And so, you know, you just sit in like 15 types of different hot rooms. That one's hot, really hot, smelly hot, steamy hot, stinking hot, right? I don't know what the attraction is anyway, but I've done it because I was in love. I remember that she, one day came to me and said, I got a little surprise for you. And she'd bought me two tickets to see my first ever Liverpool match. Now, I don't know if I've mentioned this, by the way, but Liverpool are the 6 times champions of Europe. I don't know if, you know, champions and all that. So, I know there's a few Spurs fans in the house, so I love you, brothers and sisters. It's a beautiful thing to dance around the lounge with your son at 10 p.m. at night, celebrating. But I remember when she first bought me those tickets, and she didn't really like football that much, and she even bought a shirt. I know, never bought another one since, but she bought one then. And she did it for me. You know, any relationship, if it's going to become a strong relationship, not just talking about those initial kind of days, but has to move beyond the point of just what I want, what I need, and what pleases me, to what do you want, what do you need, and what pleases you? How can I make you happy? It has to move beyond the point of what can I get to what can I give, and it's reciprocal. Can I dare to suggest that, friends, that sometimes some of us struggle in our relationship with God because it's never kind of got beyond the me stage? Some people sometimes struggle because they're thinking about what he can do for me, but the deepest relationship you can have for Jesus is when you go beyond just what he can do for me to Jesus. I love you. What's going to bring you pleasure? What can I do for you? What's going to kind of bless your heart? And of course, he's such a loving God that he's always thinking about that way about me and you. He wants to bless and wants to give. And that, when that flows both ways, we move into a deeper place in our relationship with God. And maybe we sit and think, what can I give? What can I bring? What can I do? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, which you'll know well in chapter 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so faith is something that brings God pleasure. He's on the look for it. And he says, I've not found it, but I'm looking for it. It's something that thrills my heart when I find someone who's moving in a level of faith. It says here that Jesus was amazed by this guy's faith. It kind of blew him away. It says he marveled at it in the New King James Version, because it was faith that was at a different level to what he'd found anywhere else in all of Israel. And Jesus called it great faith. Would you just say that to the person next to you today? Great faith. Now, here's the interesting example, if you'll just journey with me this morning. There are only two accounts in the Gospels where Jesus refers to great faith. There is kind of endless examples and accounts through the Gospels of faith and what faith caused to happen and people who had faith in Jesus. But there are actually only two times that you'll find there in the Gospels that Jesus refers to great faith. This is one example, and I'll come back to it in a moment. The other one is in Matthew chapter 15, when Jesus met a Canaanite woman, okay, who he said there had great faith. You may read that in your own time. Now, here's the interesting thing, that of those two examples, I think there's something significant in this, because I love the two examples that God has given us of people who had great faith. Because in giving us those examples, I think, one, they encourage us, and two, I think they might just destroy a few faith myths. You see, to be a woman in that culture, praise God, we've come a long way now. It's different. But to be a woman in that day and culture, you were very much looked down upon. You were by far considered to be much less than blokes. As I say, praise God, we're in a new day now. But in that day, that was the case. Even worse to be a Gentile lady, as she was, and not a Jewish one. And even worse to come from, to be a Canaanite, because if you come from that area, you were kind of like you were a nobody. So she's ticking three big boxes of what you would have said in that day and age. Hey, you don't even qualify. I mean, you're just a nobody. And yet she comes along and Jesus says, in her, I found great faith. Then you've got this guy here. He's a centurion in the army. It simply means this. He's got 100 blokes under his command, 100 soldiers who are beneath him. Now we've got a soldier in a Roman army, just a guy in a secular job. He's not a fella in full-time ministry. He's not a pastor. He's got a normal job. Now, I've never been in the military, but I know we have people here who have been in the military. But one thing I think I have gleaned through conversations with folks who have been in the military is it's not necessarily the most renowned place for its high levels of holiness. So he's in an environment actually where he's surrounded by really challenging stuff that's going on in his life. To top it all off, he lives in a place called Capernaum. And if you go to Luke chapter 10 in your own time, you'll find that Jesus actually castigated that place for a lack of faith. So he's actually living in a place where there's a lack of faith, in a community where there's no faith around him. He's living in a place where there's no faith around him either, a challenging everyday environment that he's living in with blokes who are blokes and doing what blokes do and things. You know, your own imagination. But what is God trying to say to us? Is he trying to say something? Say, here's two examples of great faith. Because when we think about great faith, we might think about, hey, the man who stands in the pulpit. You know, the man who's got the mega church, or the man who's seen the signs and wonders and miracles. And I know why we think about that. But what we do is we kind of disqualify ourselves. And what we do is we say, hey, faith is just for the select few. Great faith, sorry, those levels of faith. But I want to put it to you, is it possible that Jesus is actually trying to say to us, greater levels in your life of faith, greater faith levels are obtainable? That actually they're not just reserved for the elite. They're not just possible for the select few. But actually every one of us can begin to move to greater levels of faith in our life. I'm really up, friends, for going to some greater levels of faith in my life. Is anyone else up for that? Amen. I'm not professing to be there at all. I want greater levels of faith. And this is what we're searching out in our hearts today. How do we move to greater levels of faith in our life? See, the two examples God gives us destroy some faith myths for me, because God says this: it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your position or your status that you may hold or may not hold. It doesn't matter if you're surrounded by unbelief at work or where you live. I want to encourage you today, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you do, you can move to greater levels of faith in your life. Amen. Do we believe that together this morning? Praise God. I just want to encourage you this morning. But the encouragement really comes out of an understanding of kind of how do we get there, God? Wherever your faith is this morning, okay? I'm not hammering you. Wherever your faith is this morning, my heart is, let's just notch it up a level. Let's go to a greater level of faith in my life. How am I going to just kind of move from this level, God, to the next one? And when I get to that one, to the next one. I want to put it to you this morning, friends, that I believe the centurion teaches us that an understanding of the principle of authority is key to greater levels of faith. Okay, I'll just say it to you again. An understanding of the principle of authority is key to a greater level of faith. The New Living Translation says in verse 7 to 8, just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers and I have authority over my soldiers. Jesus, the basis of what you're marveling at, this amazing level of faith, is that I understand the principle of authority in my life. And his friends, they come along and they're like, Jesus, actually, what we think is going to trigger what he really needs right now is, we just want to tell you this, he really deserves it. I mean, he's a top bloke. I mean, he loves his servants. He loves us. He gives money. He builds synagogues for other people to worship. And he's not even a Jew. He's given to the community. I think he really deserves this, Jesus. So I think you should just come and heal his servant, because this guy is really worthy of that happening. And actually, what does this guy say? He sends some messengers along and says, hey, in verse 6-7, he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him saying, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my son, oh, he's a really top bloke, Lord, this is what the key is. And he's going, no, actually, it's nothing to do with me. See, there's nothing actually about me that's going to trigger the kind of breakthrough that we want to see in this situation. There's nothing with me that's going to cause this to happen. A Passion Translation puts it this way: but if you would just release the manifestation of healing just right where you are, I know that my young servant will be healed. Unlike you, I'm just an ordinary man. His friend's like, no, he's a top bloke. He really deserves it. He goes, no, I'm just an ordinary man. He says, yet I understand the power of authority. And I see that authority operating through you. I have soldiers under me who obey my every command. I also have authorities over me whom I likewise obey. So Master, just speak the word and healing will flow. He knew what it was to speak and have his orders obeyed. As I said, he was in charge as a centurion of 100 soldiers. So he knew what it was to speak and have people obey. He had 100 men in submission to his authority. He says, I tell them to go, they go. I tell them to come, and they come. What caused Jesus to marvel, I believe, was this. This guy understood the limits of his authority and the extent of Jesus's. I'm just an ordinary man, but you've got authority. I see authority, Jesus, flowing through your life. He's a top bloke. He deserves it. Shut up. It's nothing to do with me. It's nothing to do with me. I'm just an ordinary man. But I see you as a man with authority. With a level of authority that's needed to change this situation. Jesus, this stuff is above me, but I believe it's beneath you. This is beyond the realm of my authority, but it's within the realm of yours. That word authority in the Greek is a word called exousia. I'll quote that a few times today, so I want you just to remember it. Hopefully I've got the definition up there, Jess, if you can just ping it across for me. Exousia, what is it to have? This is the word for authority that we see used here. It means to have power, ability, and strength. So he's saying, Jesus, I believe. I know there's this conviction, and there's such a depth of conviction that he's saying, you just have to speak on what you say is going to happen. You don't even have to come to my house. He says, I believe that here you have the power and you have the ability and you have the strength to do something about what's going on in this situation. But it doesn't just stop there. It means this. It means you have the jurisdiction, the right to decide, and the power of rule. So he says, Jesus, my servant whom I love is sick. He's about to die, but I know, I believe, I'm convinced in my heart, you have the exousia. You have the power and ability and strength to decide what's going to go on here. And I know that you have the jurisdiction, the right to decide, and the power of rule in this situation. So I'm submitting to the greater authority. I'll come back to that in a moment. He's saying, actually, God, what you decide you want to happen in this situation will happen because you're the greater authority here. So in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, in the Great Commission, Jesus says this, all authority, how much authority? All, not some. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Jesus speaking. We often quote the Great Commission, which follows on from that point. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's the Great Commission. I have a question for you. Would anyone else like me love to be leading more people to Jesus? I'd love to be able to lead more people to Jesus. And here he's commissioning people and he's saying, going out. But he's actually saying, you got to know this. If you're going to go out and do that, you've got to know wherever you go, whatever situation you step into, whoever you meet, whatever's going on, I'm the greater authority. I have authority because all authority has been given to me. That means when we rock up against some pretty dark powers, some pretty impossible situations, some pretty challenging circumstances, he says you won't be able to do any of that and make disciples and win people to Jesus and say, oh, you first know in your heart that I've got the authority in that situation. I've got the power and the ability and the strength. I've got the jurisdiction and the right to decide and the power of rule. You see, I just want to take us through the journey in our understanding. And I remember, I think Pastor Paul done something similar along the lines, but it was some time ago. And I just want to kind of get this in our heads again. So even if I repeat it, I believe it's worth repeating. But I just want to take us through the journey of authority just quickly in the Bible. Keys in the Bible are always a symbol of authority. You find that. Keys are a symbol of authority in the Bible. And when God first creates mankind, right back at the beginning, in Adam and Eve, he gives them authority over all the earth. So in Genesis chapter 1, we read this. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion, power, authority over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. God gave mankind authority. Now, I'm going to look for a few volunteers just to help me. This is when everyone sinks in their chair and hopes that I don't pick them, but, you know, well, I'm going to anyway, so here we go. But I just need a few helpers, okay, with me today. First of all, I need someone to be God. So Dennis, would you come and be God for me? So, oh, yeah, no problem. You know. So, next time you're praying, this is the image you're going to have in your mind, isn't it? You know, there's worse ones, I promise. So here we go. So for today, Dennis, we'll just pretend to be God for a moment. Okay. So I'm going to need, I'll get Martin and Wendy. I'm sorry, guys, you're Adam and Eve. Okay. So if you just come and just stand. So at the beginning, of course, well, God has all the authority. He's got the keys. So we're giving God the keys. Okay. So he's holding on to the keys at the beginning. And Adam and Eve, okay, are going to come and stand next to him. Okay. So they're just going to stand there for me for a moment. Okay. And they're really representing mankind. Okay. Now, okay, not to cause offense, but I'm looking for someone to be the devil. Okay. So Andy Tunstall, you can come and be the devil for me. So please don't be offended, brother. Okay. No, I know. Well, that's why I chose you, you see. Okay, he's the devil. Okay, now we'll have someone to come and be Jesus. Barry, you can come and be Jesus. Okay, and then we will have we'll have Amanda just to represent mankind again. Okay, so can I get you just to line up? So, okay, just for the benefit of the tape, so everyone knows what's going on. Okay, can we just go down the line so everyone's got an understanding of what's going on here? This is absolutely kind of. All right, here we go. This is. Bob's your uncle. Excellent. Good stuff. Okay. Right, here we go. Right, I'm going to move this over here, okay, just for a second. So the earth belongs to God, okay? He's got the keys. But God says, I'm going to delegate, which is the fullness of that meaning, exousia, actually means delegated authority. Adam and Eve, I delegate this authority to you. So he passes the keys into the hands of Adam and Eve. Genesis 1, we've just read it. Okay, so Adam and Eve have now got the keys. They've been empowered by God. So when the devil rocks up in the garden, it's important we realize he has no authority. Because where is all the authority right now? Adam and Eve, because they've got the keys. So when he rocks up in the garden, he can't violently take those keys from them, because he hasn't got the power or authority to do that. So actually what he needs them to do is he needs them to surrender that authority. He needs them to give that authority away, to kind of transfer that authority on. And the way he's going to achieve that is he's going to slyly kind of sidle up beside them, whisper a few lies in their ears and say, actually, just begin to listen to what I'm saying. And in listening to me, you're going to kind of submit to me. And then what you do as you hand them keys off, now you've submitted to my authority. I've become the greater voice. So he comes along, he starts, and of course they fall for it. And of course, when they sin, they hand the keys off. Now who's got the keys? Okay, so now what happens? Sickness, strife, bitterness, everything that's bad. He just goes all out because he's now got the keys. He's now got the authority in the earth. And he's just going to release everything that's nasty and horrible. Okay, I haven't got a clue where I'm in my notes, but I'm doing my best. Okay, they gave that authority. They were surrendered to it. People think that the devil hijacked him. He didn't have the authority to hijack them. They had to give that authority away. That's why Jesus says in Luke, the devil says in Luke chapter 4, verse 6, speaking of authority, he says, it has been delivered to me. Not I went and stole it. It's been given away. Now, poor Adam and Eve and the humankind are just going, we've lost all our authority. And he's just having his way in the world, just releasing people saying, well, why is there all this? I'll tell you why there's all this pain and sickness and war and cancer and every other evil thing is because he's had authority. And he kind of releases all that stuff. Okay, so now we're in a bit of a muddle because he's got it. Now here's the good news. Jesus comes along and says, hey, hallelujah. I'm coming back. Hallelujah. He's ahead of me. He knew what his mission was. He says, I'm coming to take the keys back. He says, I'm coming to reclaim the authority which as a man they gave away, but as a man I will take it back. I'm coming to reclaim the authority off of him. And he lives a sinless life. He dies on the cross. He sheds his blood to forgive us for our sins. They bury him in a grave, and the devil says, ha, he's beaten. Because if I can kill him off, that's the ultimate sign of authority, isn't it? Dead, buried, gone. He says, no. Jesus rises from the grave. He has the authority over hell, okay? He has the authority over death. He rises up and says, devil, look what you thought you could do, but I trump you, and ha, I've got the keys. And so then he says in Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then when you go into Matthew 16, you see what Jesus' plan was. I give you the keys of the kingdom. And he says, I send you out in my name. That's my authority, but I empower you. You go in my name, knowing that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Every situation you step into, every place you go, every demon you face, every sickness you come up against, just know this, he ain't got no power anymore. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to me. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's thank God, Adam and Eve, and everyone else. Take a seat. So Jesus declares, I've got the exousia. So Ephesians 1 verse 20 to 22, he, the Father that is, raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. I'm seated. The image, I'm seated in a position of authority. Colossians 1, 16 to 17. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The Greek in Matthew 28, in heaven and earth, means in both the physical and spiritual realms. He has authority over angels, the devil, demons, evil spirits, sickness, over the church of which he's the head of the body, the authority to save, deliver, heal, conquer, judge, and make whole. But it also means this. It literally means this. If you want to know how much authority I have a look up. He begins talking about the universe and space and the cosmos. I was interested we sung that song with that verse today in You're Beautiful. Anyone else like me ever doubt and wonder and question God? Yeah. Struggle in their faith? Yes. I'm not always sure. I know what to say, but I'm not always sure. Do I feel it on the inside? One of the ways that Jesus wants to inspire us to know who has authority and to inspire us to greater levels of faith, he says, look up. So in the Old Testament, Em, just come on the keyboard for me just for a second, would you please? Em, are you there? Thank you. In the Old Testament, Job's at a time in his life when he hasn't lost his faith, but he's really struggling. Andy, can you just come as well? He's wondering, he's doubting, he's questioning, he's searching. Anyone else ever been there in their relationship with God? I mean, there's all sorts of stuff going on. That's fine, yeah. And for 37 chapters, it's tough to believe and kind of figure out what's going on. And then God speaks in chapter 38. Just close your eyes, if you would, just for a minute. Just listen to Andy, just read this chapter, and just underpin it. And just listen to what God is saying in this chapter. Just close your eyes and listen. Maybe you've got a situation you need a breakthrough in right now. Just listen to these words.
Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who's this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I'll question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or where were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors? When it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What's the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You've lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail, which are reserved for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What's the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm, to water a land where no one lives, an uninhabited desert to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you? Here we are. Who gives the ibis wisdom, or gives the cockerel understanding? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth."
Thanks, Andy. Thanks, Em. You know, I just wonder, kind of sometimes, and if our faith gets a bit stunted and limited because we kind of lose sight a little bit of really understanding and appreciating how big our God is. How great our God is. And I just wonder, do I muse on that enough? Do I think enough about that? I'm just about done, but in verse 32, God asked Job a question. In the King James Version, it puts it like this: "Canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons?" Also known as the guardian of the bear with his cubs. It's talking about a planet. Arcturus. Here's a picture of Arcturus that we have. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's the fourth brightest star in the night sky. 37 light years away from the Earth, 26 times bigger than the Sun, 110 times as bright as it. It has a radius of 11 million miles. It's traveling through space at 70 miles per second, 4,200 miles per minute, 252,000 miles per hour. It's the second fastest star that there is. And in Job and in Colossians, Jesus says, "I'm making that happen." The laws of the universe. I'm in control. That's the level of my authority. That's all happening up there, and I'm in total control. And it's like God wants us to get this vision of his enormity, so that when we come into situations, we're going, "Hey, that's my daddy. That's my God, who I'm praying to, who I'm bringing into this situation." And he wants his kind of this vision of how substantial he is to shape us in our spirit, in our mind, in our prayers, that when I need to believe God for something, I'm coming into that situation saying, "I know who's the greatest authority. I know who's on my side." And Jesus says, in every situation that you go into, I want you to know that I am the greatest authority. And as I close today, I want to close with, someone said to me, you know, about, I don't know if you ever heard of caveats, but it kind of helps sometimes in your message if you can build them. And I want to just kind of drop one your way in just a moment about this whole thing, about his exousia. But I want to say to you that authority comes from being under authority. The centurion realized, I'm a man under authority with soldiers under me. I am under authority and I am moving with authority. And Jesus marveled because this guy was saying, you're the greater authority, and so I surrender, I submit to you. Do you know, sometimes, and I say sometimes, I'll put my caveat in a moment, sometimes our faith doesn't reach greater levels because some of us are still struggling to submit and surrender to Jesus. Everything to Jesus. You're the greater authority in my life, in my time, in my pursuits, in my priorities, in my finances, everything. It's a key that we want to move in levels of authority. We want to see things happen through our life, but Jesus says authority flows from being under authority. Bill Johnson says we want God to release his rule through us, but that's only possible if he is truly ruling over us. So if you want greater authority in your prayers, in your faith, in your life, I don't know how to take you any further than just to say this. I believe that submission and surrender are still key. I have to keep coming back to that place in my life, friends, where I just keep laying my life down before him. And in doing so, it will lead me to greater levels of faith. So yes, band, you want to come back? We're now done. But see, yes, of course, I want us to understand that faith is believing God for great things. But I also want us to understand this, that faith is trust. Yes, it's believing God for great things, but it's trust. I wonder, you know, you're beautiful. I just wonder if we can just, I hope that's okay. I just want to say it again. That verse just seems so bang on with what God was saying today. It's also trust. It's miracles, it's breakthroughs, but it's also submitting and surrendering to what God decides in any given situation. Zixusa, you have the right to decide. You have the power to govern, to rule, to decide. This is kind of my caveat, and I kind of want to say it with balance. Having faith doesn't always mean that the outcome we want is guaranteed. And that's really important, because one thing I really dislike is seeing people feel so beat up because God has decided, for example, to take someone home and it's their time. And they've either felt about themselves or someone else has made them feel like, it's just because you had no faith. But friends, actually, faith is not just believing miracles, it's trusting God. Saying, God, I'll always believe for the best. Don't get me wrong. I'll always want to believe for the best. But it's also saying, God, if you've got other plans, I surrender. Do you know what, friends? That can hurt. That can be painful. That can be hard. How many people think that Job went, do you know what? I'd love all that crud to happen in my life. No way. But he never lost his faith. He just kept trusting God, holding on to God, and knowing that God knew what was for the best. So when I talk about greater levels of faith, I'm not having a pop at you for where things haven't worked out in your life. But I am putting before you today that I believe there are greater levels for every one of us to reach. I believe there are more miracles. There are more breakthroughs. But I also believe there are deeper levels of trust in our life. Faith, Jesus, you have the exousia. You have the power and the ability and the strength. But Jesus, I also know you have the jurisdiction, the right to decide, and the power of rule. My prayer today is really this, and I'm very much praying this for myself. I love how God works, how God confirms things in your life. Did anyone look at the clouds this morning when they drove to church? My wife didn't know that was part of my message today. She was just driving to church. She said, look at those clouds. I hadn't seen clouds like them. They were stunning. It was like someone had painted an oil painting and just put it outside the front of my window. And my car, as I looked at it, and it was just like God was saying, hey, that's me. That's my daddy. That's who I love. That's who I pray to. That's who I worship. Friends, God is so big. He'll do stuff that blows your mind. Even this week in my life, he'd done stuff that just, I'm just like, pfft. And I'm just saying, God, I don't just want to say this. I want a revelation of your authority in my life that leads me to a greater level of faith. Anyone else want that? Amen. If you want that, let's stand to our feet and close in prayer. Lord, I just pray today. Lord, I just ask you, a lot's been said and spoken, but God, I don't want to send, as we've often said, people out the door with a pile of information. But God, right now, I just pray for every brother and sister who have stood to their feet. I pray for a revelation of your authority that would lead each one of us to greater levels of faith. Lord, I want us to reach that place where we walk in and understand how great our God is, how awesome our God is, how amazing our God is.